I'd like to thank Lynn and the Lord for that Bible study on Wednesday. It was very precious. It was, I feel like it was dovetailed to what I would be speaking about, and definitely an encouragement to my heart. And several months back, I started a first Bible study that I thought would be one thing, and it was on 1 Corinthians 1:30. And I tried to put my notes together to have one study, and it wasn't that. It had to be more. So we're going to be going back there, and tonight we're going to be speaking about redemption. And what it is to us. And in that verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And there's been many studies about this, and I did kind of wonder why the Lord brought it to my heart, and it's just the same thing that he's trying to tell us over and over again. It's his love. And this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, this is his love just repeated over and over to us. Whether it's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, whether it's the representation of the four living creatures, whether it's repeated over and over again, that the Lord is my strength and my song and my salvation. He wants just to tell us over and over again, this is my love, and I want you to know my love. And I will show you my love in as many ways that I need to, so that you can have that fullness in your life, so that you can have that fullness and abundance work in you and do everything that I have intended it to do. And it's about his love, and I'm just so thankful that I get to know his love and that I get to experience his love, not only through what I read, but through what I hear and the encouragement that I get from brothers and sisters that have that like precious faith, that it moves in them. And so where we've been in Corinthians is talking about that wisdom, that God puts it in our hearts, and that righteousness that only comes by him, that we're clothed in it, that it is everything. And that sanctification, that life that we now live in Christ, that he's called us to, that purpose that he's given us, being called, separated unto him for his workmanship, to do the things that he's called us to live that life that he has. And then this redemption that is really a duality of both what Christ has done for us, but what this life, this Christ's life in us, is what it is. And so within this study, I ended up going to Jeremiah 32. And in Jeremiah 32, it's a story about, if you study it out, it's a story about kind of Israel being restored. And it's about the restoration after Israel is taken over by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylon. But we see it through Paul's gospel. We see this through Paul's epistles and the mystery that was shown unto him about this. We don't see it as that restoration. And so what we look at, before we dive into it, let's talk about this, what was going on. So Jeremiah, the prophet, he grew up under Josiah, and Josiah was one of those kings. And Lynn Bishop was talking about those kings and how there were many kings and not too many great ones. And Josiah was really the last of those great kings. He was that eighth one. And let that speak to you. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began his reign. And in Hezekiah, if she was speaking about Hezekiah, which was one of those great kings, and right before, not right, right before Josiah, but in 2 Kings 18:5, we'll just read it real quick. 2 Kings 18:5, it says, and this is about Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And that's Hezekiah. But if we go to 2 Kings 23:25, we'll hear about Josiah. And about Josiah it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." And so this Josiah at 8 years old became a king and he started to rule. And prior to his reign, the kingdom was in a mess. Even the thought of God was far from the people's mind. They were thinking about all these different things. So much that the word of God, the written word, was nowhere to be found. And with Josiah, he found it. It pricked his heart, and he started this restoration there. And under Josiah, all these amazing things were brought back, the sacrifices, just praise and honor and glory to God was back. And Josiah, he did die, and the Lord took his life, and that was the end of it. But in that kingly reign, Jeremiah grew up. And not only Jeremiah, this prophet, grew up, but also Daniel and Ezekiel and those three Hebrew children that went into the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and others. And it was a testimony of the life of this king, and specifically about that heart that he had, that he went after the Lord with his whole heart. And again, this is just a repetition over and over again. And I know that that line of faith in that Josiah carried through. And it carried through to this Jeremiah, this prophet, that after Josiah had died, the kingdom went back into a mess. And Babylon's knocking at the door. And that's where we kind of start in Jeremiah 32. And if we start in the sixth verse, we'll start reading here. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field, that is Anath, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of my Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anath, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine to buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anath, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of what was purchased, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, and in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus say the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And this little change of direction in Jeremiah was brought to point out this redemption story. And this is a redemption story that we can identify with. It is a shadow and type of Jesus. And it's a shadow and type of our Lord. And going back into what was happening right now, Jeremiah was a prisoner in the king's court. And again, that city was under siege. And the king of Judah at that time wanted to fight. And he wanted to fight for his land. He wanted to fight for all the things that were worth something to him in this life. He wanted to fight for Judah. And God wasn't about that. That wasn't time. It wasn't time to fight for this land, this physical thing. It wasn't time for him, that king, to fight for the land. So why did God come to Jeremiah and say, I want you to buy something? He wanted him to buy something. And through all that chaos, through that King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon coming down, God gave Jeremiah this proposal to buy this land. And we'll go through some of these portions real quick. So the first thing, if we start in that seventh verse, Hanameel, that name means God has favored, or literally the grace of God. So the grace of God comes to us. And that anathoth is the word for an answer. And it gives us an answer. And what is the answer? Is redemption. It's coming to us saying that we have this right. And God's grace is always the answer. In every situation, whenever chaos is surrounding us and the world is on fire, when things don't make sense, when we thought something was supposed to be one way and it's complete opposite, grace is the answer. And we magnify the grace of God, and we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. And we cannot frustrate the grace of God. Grace is always the answer. And in all this chaos, God has a plan. And that first part of the right to redemption is something that's so important. If we go to Ruth 4, and we're going to read about this right to redemption. And it's really the story of Boaz. And Boaz is found all that virtue in Ruth. And he wants to marry her. But there is this little thing in the road, which is there is a kinsman that's nearer than him. And so I think we'll just go to the fifth verse in Ruth 4, 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? Thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And if you go a little bit further, it basically go down to the 10th verse. It says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name among the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. And so that right to inherit, that right to buy, the right to purchase, Boaz had to go get that. And we have this kinsman that was near that had the opportunity, but he didn't see the value. He didn't know what it was. And he didn't want to give up what his inheritance was, those things that he had. He didn't want to give it up. But Boaz, he was willing to give up everything for that. And he went and bought it. He bought that, everything that he needed to. And he paid the price for that right. And what did the Lord do for us? Those 7 steps down. He couldn't have had that right to redeem us without that. He would never have that. He would never be able to do that without taking on what he had to, without giving up what he had to. If there was any other way, he would have done it. But there was no other way. He had to give up all to get what was all to him. And in Ruth 18, it just says how he goes about it, how Jesus goes about it. 3:18, it says, and this is Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. And Naomi, that's Grace. She says, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest, will not be in rest, until he hath finished the thing this day. And that's Jesus. He will not rest until he has finished the work that he's doing in your life. And he has completed it. When he said it is finished, he meant it. But he is at work. And it's all because he loves you. And he had to obtain that right. And he had to go after you. That redemption was the only thing that he could see. That hope, that joy that was set before him. He saw it and he came after it. And so if we go back to Jeremiah had the right to this land, this parcel of land, because he was the nearest kinsman. So he had the right to redemption. And you'll note that he buys it with 17 pieces of silver. And again, if we're thinking that this is just about the restoration of Israel, we're missing it. 17 is victory in Jesus. That's what that means. That number represents, and that silver being redemption. And that's how we knew it. This was the word of the Lord. And let's look at this purchase. And so there's different things here. There's 5 things that happen. First, we'll start in 9 of Jeremiah 32:9. He says that he weighed the money. And then after that, the next verse, he says he subscribed the evidence. Then he sealed it. Then he took witnesses. Then he weighed the money again. And again, how can we not see that this grace is repeated over and over again? This weighing of the money is really the counting of the cost. And again, when I said this duality of both what Jesus has done for us and what he wants us, that life in him, to come forth, have we counted the cost? Have we counted the cost of what this will take? After that, he subscribed the evidence. So, again, this is that it is written life. This was written both on the inside and the outside. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3:3, we'll talk about this written and what is written. So 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." And in our life, this is what's written. This manifestly declared word in the Greek is phaneroo, which is to render apparent or appear, which comes from another word, which is phaneros, which is shining publicly or outward. It's the outward appearance, this shine, this light, which is from another root, phaneo, which we drill down real to the very basic word, which is phos. And that word is to make manifest, or to shine, or luminous. But the descriptor that I really like is fire. And Thayer says, when it talks about that fire, it's fire because it's light, and it sheds light. And when I look back at this under that light, I see that my brothers and sisters that I get encouraged with, you have been lit up. You have been lit up to be declared the written message of Jesus Christ, not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You're lit up. You're on fire. Can I see it? Can you see it? And again, this is not in things that we can see. It's not on this evidence on the outside. It's on that inner part. Lynn Bishop talked about that secret inner chamber. It's on that inside. And again, that's what that sealed is. In Ephesians 1, we'll take a look at Ephesians 1 and start really at verse 11. It says, "In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And when I read some of that and I read some of Jeremiah, I just know Paul, he knew Jeremiah. He knew those words. Those resonated to him. But when he said that those prophets, they didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't know. And that was revealed to him right in here. And in this message right here, that verse 11, "And also we have obtained an inheritance." We have this. We have this on our life. You have that calling on your life. That calling, not just to be saved from your sins, not just to be justified, to be set apart, to be that closest part, to be one of those fiery ones, around the throne, in the throne, in the midst, moving. That's what he's called you to, that inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And I think about this predestinated, and I'm so encouraged. I was thinking about John Hill the other day, and he had this like simple way of talking about predestination, and I think we overcomplicate it, and John Hill definitely overcomplicated some stuff, I think, and I probably am doing some of that right now. But he said that, all right, with predestination, you know, if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell. You're predestinated for it. If you believe, you're predestinated for life. And I think that a lot of people think, oh, well, then if I'm predestinated for hell, then I will never believe. And you could say that to somebody. And I'd say maybe. But if you're still alive, there's a chance. And what does your heart say, not what your head says, in terms of that life, in terms of that heaven and hell and believing in this word of God? Don't think about your head analyzing it in terms of, am I predestinated to go to heaven or am I predestinated to go to hell? In your heart, Jesus, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I believe. And that eternal life is yours. And I think about that in my life, knowing that I am saved and I'm going to heaven. I think about the calling on my life in the same light. I don't have to wonder, am I going to be an overcomer? By his grace, that same faith that I had that believed that Jesus died for my sins, that's that same overcoming faith. And that's the same way that I can believe it. Not if, but when. Being confident that he will perfect that which concerns. He will perform the work that he begun. I can have that same confidence that I am predestinated for that glory that he has called in my life. I don't have to wonder. Just like my salvation. I know it. I know it. That abundant life. And I've been called to that intimate knowledge. You've been called to that intimate knowledge. And I can trust that he will complete that work. And it's that same faith. That crown that I hold fast to. It's that faith that he gave me. That little mustard seed. I don't have to do anything. And the only way that that faith works is by love. That love that that Holy Spirit sheds abroad in my heart and grows and grows and grows. And if I keep going in this verse, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. That should means I exist. Should means I exist. I exist to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted, which means to hope in advance, that God put everything in his son, that he knew, that he had confidence, that he knew that his son would do it all. And that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We go to Song of Solomon 8:6. That's Song of Solomon 8:6. Set me as a seal upon thine arm, or upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. And again, this is what this is talking about. It's both that inward and outward, that evidence that's subscribed. It's written both on the outside and the inside. Jeremiah had to do that. He had to write, take all these evidences and write on the inside and the outside. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. We look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, who hath also sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And again in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that wrought us for the same self thing is God, who hath also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. And we'll go back to that Ephesians 1:14. And it says something very similar. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:14 again. That earnest, that word, that marriage proposal, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's from a word, erhabon, which is a Hebrew word meaning pledge, or something that is given in security. And this word is only mentioned in the 38th chapter of Genesis with Tamar. And we know Tamar was that Gentile bride that her husband died. And her inheritance was going to be gone. That was it. And she knew it. And Judah tried to marry her off to another son, and that son was like, I don't want that inheritance because it's not really mine, so I'm going to not do what I'm supposed to do here. And God was like, I'm going to take your life. And then Judah tried to give, her to another son, and the son was too young. And Tamar, she was going after her inheritance vehemently, like that fire. She knew what she needed to do to have her inheritance. And it was, she's going to go after it. She didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care about what people were going to say. It did not matter to her. So she went after what she was promised. And that word, that earnest, when she went to Judah at night and it was time for them to get together, she asked for that pledge. And that pledge, well, we'll go to it real quick. It's in Genesis 38. And I'll have to see the verse because the 15th verse, Genesis 38:15. It says, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And she turned, and he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And she knew what she was doing. And he said, I will send thee a kid from a flock. And she said, what wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And this is what she asked for. And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is thine hand. And he gave it to her. In that moment, that inheritance was all hers. Nothing even had to be done from there for her. she was going to get her inheritance. And that pledge, that earnest of our inheritance, that earnest of her inheritance, she had taken hold of it. And this was the wisdom that God gave to her to ask. See, she wasn't so smart that she knew how to trick him. God put that wisdom in her heart to even know what to ask for. She understood what it would take to get that her inheritance. She understood what it was, and she asked for it. And so we look back at that Jeremiah 32:11. And Jeremiah, it says that he took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And then in the 14th verse it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, take these evidences, the evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. And one of our brothers talked about just our hearts pouring forth, and like that love of God that's in us in these earthen vessels, and just coming through, and that whole out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And again, Lynn Bishop talked about that inner chamber, that secret inner chamber where God talks to us and speaks to us. Do we realize what's in our heart? What God has put in there, the promises that he has given us that are sealed, that are only for us. The things that he's speaking in your heart are only for you. And you may never be able to articulate them. You never be able to communicate them. Never be able to write down and say what it is. But that living God that's in your heart, that secret that he's telling you, those whispers, that still small voice that he is speaking to you, that love, that promise, his plan, what he has for you, that fire that he has for you, what he wants for your life. When Paul talks about stirring up that gift, we have this treasure in our earthen vessels. We have this treasure that is in our heart that he's whispering to us. Let us listen. Not with the mind, not with trying to understand what these words mean, but by his Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit show us, encourage us, light us up, help us continue, help us to fight that fight. Help us to go after him, that vehement love, that abundance. And then it's going to just pour forth. We don't have to worry about what we have to say. We're not saying it anyways. It's God. It's God that's working in us. It's God that is moving. It is his fire. It is his desire towards us that just overflows. He's pouring it out right now. There's not time. There's not time to wait. Let him speak to you. Listen. Listen, let him speak to you. He loves us. Paul knew what had been laid up for him in this earthen vessel. He knew what God had done. He knew what Jesus had for him. And I think about his life over and over again. What did Paul do when he was Saul to change his life? He was on that road to go kill Christians, to go take their lives? What did he do to prepare his life for his service to God? What did he do to change his life? What did he do? What did Saul do? Nothing. Jesus came to him and says, "You're mine. You are mine." And that's what he's doing today. He says, "You're mine. You are mine. I will do it. You are mine. You were never going to accomplish it. You are never going to perfect it. You are never going to do a thing. And that's okay. I never wanted it from you anyways. Let me work my work in your life. Let me take over. I'm going to do it because I love you and I saw you and I sealed you and I covered you and I have a plan and it is finished. It's done. These seals, this earnest expectation that we have, it is a foregone conclusion. We know he's going to do it. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming soon. It's coming so soon. All of creation is groaning. We can feel it. We can't articulate it. We can't say it. We can't describe it. It groans within us. We have this expectation that he has given us. And it starts and finishes with this. It's his love, that wisdom that started from the very beginning. He put in us. He put it in us. Everything that we need, everything that he has for us, it's in there. We are without excuse. And that love of God, which passes knowledge, it can't be understood. The love of God, this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, it can't be comprehended. It can't be understood because it passes knowledge, but it can be apprehended. And that is the redemption that I'm looking for and seeking. I'm apprehended by that. And I'm going to apprehend it. I know it. I know it. I'm confident in it. Not because of me, because I'm not confident. I'm not confident. As a person, I question a lot of things. My mind wanders everywhere. I'm uncertain about certain things all the time. It just happens. But I have the mind of Christ, and I know what he's going to do. And I have that earnest expectation, and I'm going to see him face to face. And I hope it's been a blessing.